Certainly we have been blessed this morning, and as we open the scriptures again, we look forward to the blessings God has for us. I want to say that, yes, it has been a blessing to my life to be here with you. And for those of you who have not been with us these past 2 days, we began the series. It's sort of a loosely held together series. But basically the common theme is the words of Jesus in addressing needs that we have in our lives. And we started out seeing 12-year-old Jesus in the temple and responding to his parents and saying, "Knew you not that I must be about my Father's business?" There is a business that we need to be involved in. We have a mission to fulfill. God has created us with a purpose. Then we saw in the second message the words of Jesus in reproving the Pharisees. "Can you not discern the times?" Thinking about the times we live in is, we live in the very end of the end times. Last evening, we looked at the words of Jesus and when he, what we could call the nucleus or the heart of the gospel, "Take up your cross and follow me." This morning, I would like to invite your attention to Mark 10. It's something I will not err in saying this, that every young person thinks about marriage. You think about it, maybe there's a level of interest, or maybe disinterest, I don't know. But we think about it. And in Mark 10, we see the Pharisees bringing this question of divorce to Jesus. And I believe that Jesus' response is packed. It's very packed. And this morning, I would like to draw from verses 6 through 9, there are 5 points I would like to draw off. And the title of the message is, "They Twain Shall Be One Flesh." We'll read these verses at this time, Mark 10, 6 through 9. "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And I see 5 general points here in what Jesus says. First of all, God made them male and female. God instituted marriage. God created us with this institution. God, marriage is an institution greater than what we are. This is something that God originally thought up of, and yes, we can become a part of it, but it's not original with us. God has created it. God created it. Then the second point that we're going to be looking at is the phrase, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." And it's no happenstance that it says the man should leave his father and mother. Man is the initiator, the head. We're going to dive into this a little bit more deeply in the second point. The third point that I see in this passage, he shall leave father and mother and cleave. We see a leaving and a cleaving. And then, of course, they twain shall be one flesh. And then verse 9, the fifth point, God, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder the permanency of this institution. And I don't know how you feel. Maybe you have heard many, many messages on marriage. Maybe I don't know how you feel about going into this subject. But like I have told you before, I lived for 16 years in the backwoods of Honduras. And, you know, there was a time, maybe 30 years ago, 30 plus years ago, that there was a social structure, a social order. It's very interesting how different cultures approach marriage. And I had the privilege of talking with an older man that had been one of the last of the men in our community that had married the way the Indian Lenkas did it, used to do it. Because all of that sort of just with modern culture coming in a deluge is sort of lost. But the reason I'm saying this is that they had a beautiful way. It sort of reminds you of Indian culture, not quite so strong, but the parents would get together and arrange this thing at... It started with the young man's choice, and then the parents of the man and the lady would get together, and at the second date that they would get together, the parents would have a food together, a supper, and then they would set the date of the wedding, and not much of a courtship. But there was a social order, and people got married, and they were faithful. But, you know, in recent years, I remember sitting on the front porch of our house talking with a young man from the health center, local health center, and he was going around taking up data for a census. And after he asked some pretty personal questions, are you married? You know, when were you married? Even like, did you have a relationship before you were married? Stuff like that. And after he took down all of our data, he made this comment and he said, you know, he said, in this whole community, you have the most perfect family structure. There's no one else. And that made me really, really sad, because it corroborated very, very well with what I was seeing. Who in the community, who had not been unfaithful to his wife? Who of the younger generation had not stolen his girlfriend, as they do? That's the practice now. You know? When girls get up to 15, 16, suddenly they'll just disappear from their father's house. Their parents won't even know where they're at. Several days later, they'll find out that so-and-so took her. They had got... That's what they do. So I don't know. As I see this passage and view these principles, I say that they are priceless. They are priceless, brothers and sisters. And if this is the norm, praise God. Praise God. Let's keep it that way. But in many, many, many places, and you probably don't have to go very far here, and you'll probably start seeing the same things. Let's keep on teaching and preaching and living these principles. So this morning, we'd like to go into the first point. God instituted marriage. What did He institute? What was the purpose? What was the purpose that God had in mind? Well, scriptures give us, and I didn't know exactly which point to start with, which of the sub-points. But maybe the first, most obvious is God loves to bless us. And I want to be the first to tell you this morning, young people, that marriage is a difficult journey, but it is an incredible blessing. And I wouldn't want to be back in your shoes. I just will say that unapologetically. I wouldn't want to go back there. And for those of you who aren't married and have chosen that and God has led you to that, God bless you. Use that in God's service. I won't be focusing on that this morning. But that is an incredible calling. Actually, back when I was dating, my dad-in-law came to have revivals in our community, the community where I lived. And it was kind of interesting. This young man didn't really know who was hopefully going to be his father-in-law. And he comes and stays at his place, and it was all good. It was a very good experience. And he preached a message. Let not the eunuch say he is a dead tree. And I seriously, that was, it was, we were already too far into our courtship, I think, but I did seriously consider, you know, the calling of singlehood. But it wasn't for me, and I'm thankful. I'm very blessed to be married today. But I will, it is for our blessing, Proverbs 5, we won't go there necessarily. You may read it later. It is full of admonition, of drink water from your own well. Yes, delight yourself in the marriage relationship. Oh yes, 5, 7, 10 years go by and difficulties become more prominent. Our selfishness becomes a little bit sharper, a little bit more, even before then maybe. I don't know, maybe it doesn't even take 5 years. But I really don't believe that I realized how selfish I was until I was married and realized how self-centered I really am. And it really, really, really is a blessing. Sometimes, as married people, God prepares the person for us. Strengths and weaknesses, and I'm not going to really go into this, but the weaknesses that you encounter in your wife are the weaknesses that you need in your life. Mark it down. You need them. And they might be the most difficult things that you, but they are for your blessing. Vice versa. We can fight against that so badly. That is so difficult. Oh. And I don't know if I can really get in. Maybe it's not the same. I know it's not the same for everyone. It seems like some people just glide into it. I don't think it's quite that way. For some, it's more intense than for others. But God instituted marriage for your blessing, for your refinement. It is for your good. Blessing includes enjoyment. And yes, companionship is a wonderful thing. Song of Solomon talks about the blessing of belonging to another person. We won't get into that much. I want to go on to the next point. in. What did God design marriage for? What was his purpose? And then the very obvious result is children. God delights in seeing people on the earth. And I believe that we have been affected very much by the modern the modern mentality. We read, I remember reading when I was young, my parents received the National Geographic. They would always go through it before we got to it, but I really enjoyed that. But it's really, really strong in a magazine like that, where it focuses on the pristine wilderness and the beauty of nature. And there's lots of beautiful things, but it's always, always this push. Man is a plague. Man is a plague. Man is a plague. And that's not true. It's not true. I tell people that the greatest blessing and the greatest resources of a country are its people. They are its people. And it is also true that man can become the greatest parasite. That is true. But man is not a scourge and a plague of the earth. And I believe that affects us in the way we think about children. I believe that negatively affects us. I read even in places like, I don't know how many of you ladies have More with Less cookbook. The More with Less, there's this, not a sequel, it's not a cookbook, that says Live with Less or something. Something by the same publisher. It was kind of new to me to actually read in a publication like that. It's a Mennonite public, a liberal Mennonite, but actually read something to the effect of this couple decided they're only going to have two children because it's good stewardship. I'm like, hello? Okay, that's a new thought. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 127. And I do not believe that the Bible is a good stewardship of resources. No, yeah, right. I really like what an older brother said. He would say, every child comes with one mouth, but he brings two hands. Comes with one mouth, but he brings two hands. And that's the way it is. Psalm 127. And this thing of children, I'm going to enlarge on this a little bit because I sense that the modern culture is putting a lot of pressure on us as a people. And I believe that we need to continue to hold up the principles of God's word. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now it is, this psalm starts out with the verse 1, it says, except the Lord build the house. And this is in the context, it goes on to talk about the family, children. And I ask the question, do we allow the Lord to build the house? And I am very, very uncomfortable with talk like I hear sometimes even among people I might respect or appreciate. But talk like things like this. You know, we have decided or we, do we take God into account in this? Who creates the beings? Who has created us? You know, we have come to an understanding of science in which we sort of understand how everything works, and we have this feeling that we know how it works and we make it work. Guess what? It's not quite that way. We participate in it, yes. But I believe that it does us well to return to the mindset of God's people, in which children were valued, children were received with gratefulness. And that's one thing that really, really makes me sad about, and it's hard to know exactly how to feel about. You know, in a culture where there is no marriage, it's just fornication. It's all messed up. All messed up. You know, can you go and congratulate the mother for, you know, this beauty? It's not the little baby's fault that their parents made bad choices. But can you go congratulate it and show a lot of joy in this? It really becomes a mess. It becomes a mess. But as we live God's plan, you know, I love to see, you know, in our circles. You know, when a baby comes to church, we just crowd around and want to see it. You know, it's the new baby. That's a wonderful thing. We value children, and children should be valued. Children should be appreciated. Is it hard work? Yes. Is it a sacrifice? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Mothers know that more than what you do. And, however, what does God want? Even more, children are heritage of the Lord and His arrows. And it talks about arrows in the context. We see the bowsman standing there, you know, adjusting, and then the arrow leaves. And it's headed out. And we can draw a lot of parallels there. I won't get into that. But Malachi talks more about this, and I would like to read Malachi 2, verse 14 and 15, because we have in Israel's unfaithfulness, apparently there were men who had abandoned their wives for other, maybe more beautiful women, younger, maybe, I don't know. Those reasons are definitely, that's definitely what we see in, but they were daughters of strange gods. Daughters of strange gods. Verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, or deceitfully, or unfaithfully. And what was the result of all this? Why, it was chaos in society. Chaos, complete chaos. And verse 14 and 15 I would like to read, but I won't read it in the King James Version. I'm going to read, I read these verses in, and I, it, I don't know. In verse 15, you'll notice it has the word residue. I translated it from Spanish, and I'm pretty sure that it's the same meaning. But some of those old words sort of take away. You can't quite understand the meaning. I want to read what I wrote. It's a translation from the Spanish Bible. Verse 14. But you ask. Okay, maybe I should give a little bit more background here. So they were coming to the altar and weeping and crying. And God's saying, I'm not going to take your offering. But you ask, why? Because God has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have been unfaithful, while she was your companion and the woman of your covenant. Did not he make one, having in him an abundance of spirit? And why one? Because he was seeking descendants for God. Keep yourselves in your spirits and don't be unfaithful with the wife of your youth. A very powerful verse. You know, when you see creation, God in his abundance, he made only one wife for Adam. You ever think about that? Just one. He didn't give him two or ten. Just one. Why did he make one? Having an abundance of spirit. Because he was seeking descendants for God. When you read the Old Testament scriptures, the stories of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I don't know that we can really even see a good example of a good family situation. You know? These were men that had several wives. I mean, Jacob stands out very prominently in this. And, okay, we have Joseph out of that. Incredible type of Jesus. But his family was just a disaster. And when I compare, you know, what you see, what happened with Jacob, and I compare that with what I grew up with, I'm just like, God, thank you. Thank you, God. And I don't know what your experience has been, young people. And I know not every young man has had the experience of seeing a father who does love a father who loves your mother. And it's very sad when we can't see that firsthand. But it does exist, and it's beautiful. It's powerful. It's something that you want to exhibit in your marriage if God calls you to that someday. You want to do that because the children are growing up looking and watching. They will be turned away. It will be very difficult for them if they do not see your example. Does not make it impossible for them. But it is an incredible booster to be able to see that love firsthand. It requires incredible self-sacrifice and discipline. But that takes us to the second, the third sub-point in this. What did God create marriage for? To mirror Christ's love for the church. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 33. And these verses are powerful in that. And I believe this is the most important point in why God created marriage. Why did he do it? Well, God wants to exhibit in the marriage relationship to the world, God wants to exhibit the way Christ loves the church. And that's very clear here in these verses. We're going to read Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's very clear in these verses that the love a husband exhibits to his wife is supposed to be a mirror of the way Christ loves the church. And how is that? How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it, sanctify it and cleansing it, so ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies, and be a part of it. And I don't know. This is so deep. But I would like to keep this practical, because as you married, but especially specifically, I think of the young men here sitting up front. And as you think about marriage, in what context do you think of marriage in? Invariably, our initial, you know, thoughts and feelings are for, well, I don't want to be alone. We're very self-centered. We have to realize that. And I don't know if we can get totally away from that, but you know, we're going to have to acknowledge that, and we're going to have to learn to really, really learn to sacrifice. And I'm going to suggest that if you cannot sacrifice, if you cannot learn to get along, you know, at home, if you cannot learn to live peaceably with your mom and her the way she is, learn to live with her. Someday your wife is going to be just the same, or maybe even, I was going to say worse. but God puts those people in our lives, and we need to learn to appreciate and love in a way, and cherish and accept in a way. I don't know how else to say it, but you know what the goal is: to mirror to the world a relationship that people stand back and say, wow, that's just beautiful. You know? That's just lovely. And recently, I love taking my children with me when I go away. And I love, but it's something that you don't see very, 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 very much in our culture, at least, where men don't like to be seen with their women. Oh yeah, they'll pick up strange women along the way. But with their wife, it's like a sort of a distaste. You know, and I hope that concept is just like foreign to us. I hope. I hope it's just foreign. You know, to be able to, my wife is my best friend. You know? I talk with her about things that I don't talk with anyone else about. That's you know, that should be reality for married folks. And there are things that we talk about that are too sacred. I won't repeat with anyone, you know, to anyone else. It's a closed. There's a closed relationship with her. And that's a beautiful thing. To maintain that should be our ideal. That requires, we're going to get into it a little bit further on, the idea of one flesh. So I won't. But this is so important. Brethren, let us not forget that we are called to mirror Christ's love for the church. And that the bulk of that responsibility lies on this side of the house. That's our responsibility. It's point number two. For this cause shall a man leave. Okay, the man is the head and the initiator. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the headship order. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. And this is also something very foreign. That our cultures are sliding away from that. I don't know if you've ever heard the term a matriarchal society. Matriarchal society versus a patriarchal society. Well, our biblical culture is what we would call a patriarchal society, led by men. But in places like in our culture in Honduras, it's more a matriarchal society. And in great part, it's because the men have not stepped up to love their wives as they should. They do not even deserve the place of leadership. They can't even take it. For example, I'll give you just an example. In many, 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 many times, like even in child discipline, even a teenager, if you have a teenager needs to be disciplined, who's going to discipline it? Father, it's the mother, most definitely. It's the grandmother who comes in to settle the disputes. But it's not the way God has set it up. It's not the way God set it up. And God has ordained that us men, you know, we can be how can I say this? I don't want to use disagreeable terminology. We are so pleasure oriented that we shrink from really being men that we should be. We would like the relationship, but in many cases we would be fine if she just took the lead. That's not the way God has set it up. And we are required, as men, we are required to give, I would venture to say, a greater sacrifice in giving our love and providing and all of that, but then we are held more accountable. Does that make any sense? We are held more accountable and we have greater responsibilities. And God is calling you as men to that. If God is calling you to marriage, God is calling you to that. You need to prepare for that today. You need to prepare for that. To take on that role and be that man and be that leader in the home. You need to prepare for that. Now, today. On to the third point. Words of Jesus in Mark 10. A man shall leave his father and mother. And here again, I'm not going to spend much time on this point. If I was preaching in Honduras, I would make this a bulk of my message. I don't know. Independence and finances and emotional independence. You know, I can remember the time when I left home. But I was single, and I would, if I would come back to Siguatepeque, where my parents, you know, I lived way, like 2.5 hours away, and I would come home every weekend or every other weekend. Very rarely could I stand staying away home from home for more than 3 weeks. It was more than 2 weeks. That was difficult. Now, I always made a beeline to get home. It was so good to walk back into my mom's kitchen and eat the cookies and whatever else, but just to talk to my mom, talk to my dad, you know. You know, when I got married, all that changed. And there were times we'd come out to the city and there was no longer that pressure to go see mom or go see my dad. I left home. And there was that leaving and that cleaving, and that's what needs to happen. You know, and it's such a great transition. And I believe that is why we make it such a big deal, you know, to get married. It needs to be that way. It is such a drastic transition in your emotional life and in every aspect of when you are very connected to your parents, but then this huge shift in which you are connected to this young lady that you've been getting to know, but now you're married, and yeah, you cleave to her. You cleave to him. And what happens whenever that leaving and cleaving doesn't take place? Again, when we don't follow God's order, it really, really, really gets messed up. You know, what happens whenever I feel more comfortable in talking with things about personal things to my dad and not to my wife? You know, how does she feel about that? Or what would happen if I would confide, you know, marriage problems or whatever with my mom or my dad, and my wife doesn't know anything about it? You know what that does to her? You know what that does to him whenever you're going crying to your mom about things he doesn't know anything about? That's damaging to a relationship. Very damaging. There has to be a leaving and a cleaving, okay? That has to take place for a marriage relationship to be successful and healthy. This includes independence in finances, being able to provide for the family. It's interesting how recently, you know, God wants us to be independent financially and dependent, as in seeking advice and receiving help, you know, emotionally and spiritually. Isn't that interesting? Not that we don't receive, but we should strive to be independent. I say we should strive. That's why it says in Galatians 6, every man should bear his own burden. I think it's specifically referring to, yes, in which we should be striving to bear our own burdens. But then it talks about helping each other, bearing each other's burdens, okay? But it always should be our desire to be, you know, to take on the responsibilities. And this is my, you know, I need to take this on. This is my responsibility. Part of the leaving and cleaving. Well, on to point number 4, the words of Jesus in Mark, where he says, they twain shall be one flesh. Okay, it's interesting, and I didn't mention this, but the phrase where it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, or the flesh. Those were words from Genesis, words that Jesus repeated, and then here in Ephesians 5 we read them again. Isn't that interesting how it's a creation principle that just ties through all the way? And I just love those words. So it's a bedrock for marriage. And focusing on these words, they too shall be one flesh. How? This is a challenge sometimes. This is a challenge. Okay, obviously we continue as two separate people, right? It's not that we can just fuse into one person. Sometimes I wish that would be possible. You know, we still have different personalities. You know, it's not that we can suddenly, magically, I can become more like her and she becomes more like me. No, it's none of that. And yet, you know, when I look back to the man I was 14 years ago when I got married, you know, I'm not the same man today. And my wife isn't the same woman either. We have really, I was going to say, taken a toll on each other. We have affected each other. Yes, we have. We have influenced each other. And I believe a way more in a positive way than in a negative way. But, you know, we, as we blend our personality, how does this happen? How can we do this? Because we look around and see so many wrecks. Oh, and my. It can happen so easily. You know, how can we make a marriage successful? Well, we're going to go on to more of that, but I would like you to turn to Colossians 3. And, you know, we talked about last night about taking up our cross, as Jesus said, and what that means is death to self. Well, we talked about the importance of being proactive and things that we should be involved in. It's not just about killing. It's about being alive to a way of life and a way of... Well, here there's very proactive things that we should be doing. Colossians 3, verse 12. And I like the way it says in Spanish. It says, instead of saying put on, therefore, it says, dress yourself. It's like putting on your shirt in the morning. Putting on your clothes. Put on, therefore, dress yourself as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And believe me, when you get married, these verses take on new meaning. They do. But it's a beautiful thing. And as married people here, we strive in that path to put on kindness. You know, men can be somewhat rougher and just we have sharper corners. We're not as refined as these young ladies over here. And we need to put on kindness, humbleness of mind. You know, I have this viewpoint, but you know, I need to listen to my wife. And meekness, long suffering. And when I read verse 13, forbearing one another, maybe forgiving one another. I don't know. I think depends on the personalities, but some people find it more difficult to forgive. They remember things from way back. That's not necessarily me, but maybe that's more difficult for, you know, for the sisters. You carry. Why can he be this way, you know? Why doesn't he just shape up and learn? It takes a lot of forbearing. Bearing with. And there too, in Spanish it says, I think the word is soportando. It's even stronger. in that it's easy. It's like a stronger degree of just put up with it. Forbear one another. Forgive one another. Well, how does this process look like? I can't see this process happening without communication. You know, we have to be able to discuss things. We have to be able to talk things through. And I don't know if you're the type that can easily talk about things, or if you're the type of person that finds it very difficult to talk. Well, you know, we have to identify our strengths and weaknesses. We have to identify our weaknesses and be aware of them and work on them. Because in marriage, they will become hurdles that we have to get across. But here we see, it's a beautiful recipe, and believe me, it works. It works. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, and there will be quarrels, but there's a way to resolve them. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I believe that's where we see the two people, becoming one flesh. And it's a beautiful thing to see people that have been married for 30, 40, 50 years, and just complimenting each other all along the way. It's a lovely thing. I wish every marriage were that way. And it's our choice. It's within the bounds of what we decide. I heard one time, and I'll just share this. You know, if a marriage is composed of two people and neither one knows how to love, it won't work. But if at least one person in the marriage knows how to love, it can work. If both know how to love, it works beautifully. I'll just leave it there. The last phrase that Jesus in the passage there in verse 9, Mark 10, 9. What God joins together, let not man put asunder. You know, there's a wonderful thing, and here again, I realize that we are very familiar with these things. But brethren and sisters, please let's not let go of this. You do not realize the blessing and stability, and what else can I say? The incredible blessing that we have from these principles. It's wonderful. The fact that when I got married, Yesenia and I knew that we were approaching this thing as a relationship with no back door out. And that's the way marriage needs to be approached. Divorce is not an option. We don't even talk about it. You know? We don't even joke about it. Say, well, I'm gonna dump you, you know? No. Not even use that terminology. No. We're not even gonna go there in our fantasies. That's sin. It's what Malachi talks about, being deceitful. God, what God joins together, let no man put asunder. You know, going back to Mark 10, I'd like to finish here. You know, Jesus gave that teaching to the Pharisees, and it was really straight. It was really hard. apparently. And it is. It is. And it should be. But so much so that in verse 10 it says, "And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same man." And so they're coming back to him and saying, "Jesus, what did you really, really mean? You know, did we understand you correctly in actually saying this? That divorce isn't an option? That this is the way it is?" You know, Moses had given them, in the law there was provision. There was a civil provision, I would like to suggest, that divorce was an option. But that wasn't God's intent. That wasn't God's heart from the very beginning. Jesus made that very, very clear here in these verses. But the disciples found that very difficult. And maybe there are times when we chafe against, you know, how immovable marriage can be. This is such a serious thing. Such a big thing. You know, is this written? Yes, this is the way it is. Jesus said, "And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." That's the way it is, brothers and sisters. That's the way it is. And while that can be very difficult at times, I would like to propose that just the same as all of God's laws are, while they can be very difficult for us because requires us to crucify the flesh, at the same time, when we embrace those principles and we take them to heart and we live them in everyday life, they provide a stability and a blessing that you cannot exchange. I would not want to exchange for anything else. May God bless you.